Good morning, brethren, or good afternoon, as the case might be. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with you in these presentations, the Catford Lectures. You know, I think that this is a very useful series, a very profitable series, and I've had the privilege of listening to those who have gone on before me, and I have found their presentations very profitable. And I hope likewise that the Spirit will give something today that is of benefit to all. It has fallen to me to speak on this subject, the believer as a soldier. I'm going to begin by reading some scriptures. And so I'm going to read first of all from Exodus chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verse 8 to 16. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose out men and go out. Fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hand, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. But he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I turn now to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 12. And I'll read verse 1 first. Now these are they that came to David in Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. And we come down to verse 16. And there came out of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, If ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers, look thereon and rebuke it. And the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David. And on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers. Thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. I turn now to the New Testament, and, in particular, the passages that have a direct bearing on what I have to say today. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, we pick up verse 3. Now therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Turn to chapter 4 of that very same book, and I read verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Then finally, for now, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 6. I'll pick up at verse 10. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Rest not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. For take unto you the whole armor of God, that may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, look at this matter of Christian as a soldier. We would have looked at the Christian as a farmer before and Christian as an athlete. Come today to Christian as a soldier. Brother John, I believe, in his presentation, made the observation, in every capacity that is given to us, in every role that we are called upon to carry out, we have the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great model, the great example for us. Scripture tells us that Lord Jesus is a great captain of our salvation, who has gone before and, as it were, has defeated all the forces of death, has defeated the forces of death, has delivered, as we have in Hebrews, he has delivered them who were all their lives subject to bondage. He is the great captain of our salvation, the one who has gone into death and who has defeated the enemy and now leads his people out. As a great captain of salvation, he is one also who demonstrates what it means to show absolute fidelity to the one who had sent him. So he is the one who read in the scriptures in prophetic word, who set his face as a flint, who was absolutely resolute in his pursuit, flinching not in the face of the enemy, when all the forces of evil would have availed themselves against him. He is the one who went forward to fulfill the will of his Father and his God. He is the one whom we have too presented, having gone into debt, having triumphed over debt. He is the one who has ascended to glory and will come back in all. Oh, we see him in Revelation chapter 19, coming out as a man of war, so to speak, the armies of heaven. He's ahead, leading the armies of heaven. And he comes out to conquer. He comes out to execute judgment. He comes out to subdue. So that when the apostle speaks of him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he must reign until, as it were, he has conquered all enemies. He has established righteousness throughout the earth. He has established peace. He has dealt with all enemies. And then when he has ushered in this reign of peace and righteousness, he is going to deliver the kingdom up to God, and God shall be all in all. So he is the faithful one, the captain of our salvation, the one who executes God's will without any flinching, without any demur. And so we have him as our example. But then, as of the believer, the Christian as a soldier, I would like to consider it this subject under a few headings. I would like to something about the recruitment, our recruitment of soldiers, the essential characteristic of soldiers, let's say some of the enemies and the battles, The armor and ammunition. Say something about our comrade in arms, and I'll close with the help of Spirit by talking about our motivation and objectives. Our recruitment. The soldier usually enlists, and very often in some countries, the matter of being a soldier is not voluntary, you're conscripted. It is mandatory, you're required. But the matter of our recruitment, the Apostle Paul puts it well when he speaks of it in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 as a sovereign act of God. He says, God separated him from the womb. So that even before we had any thought concerning responding to God, God made provision, God made it and provide for us to respond, and to respond by faith. So that he put it in our hearts to respond by faith to him. And that is how we come into this army, so to speak. That is how we are recruited, by the sovereign will of God, by the divine act of the Holy Spirit, bringing us to respond in faith. And then, having responded in faith, we're saved, and we are called into service. So every one of us who is saved is called into the service of God, into this matter of being in his service as a soldier. So that the question, and yet we would note that we are not conscripts in this service. It is voluntary. God invites us to come with a willing heart to make ourselves available and to respond to his command, to respond to that which he would set before us as a course for us to follow. So it is a matter of recruitment. But then we have the matter of what are the essential characteristics of a good soldier. The verses that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that the good soldier must be completely devoted and must not be entangled. So it suggests that one of the principal characteristics of a good soldier is that there must be undivided loyalty and full and complete allegiance to the commander. In the army, there is a chain of command. And soldiers are required to obey, to respond, and to follow those who lead them, their commanding officers. They are to pay attention. They're not to be distracted. They are to keep a focus. And we have read in Chronicles that when David was in rejection, there were those who, as it were, came to him in his rejection, in his isolation. David, they gathered around him and they gave their allegiance to him. They submitted to his leadership. And then there were those who, when they came, and David inquired about their intention, and they were fulsome in their declaration of allegiance to him. So they said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side are we, the son of Jesse. Thy interest is our interest." So that in the matter of the character of a soldier, there must be full and complete allegiance to the master. There must be a commitment to the cause. For the apostle tells us that no man who wants to be a soldier will entangle himself with the affairs of this world. The soldier is committed to the affairs of the army and the chain of command and a mission, and he or she will not be deterred,
will not depart from the mission. The mission is kept in focus. And so, if we are soldiers of Christ, we must have undivided heart. We must have no, we must not be in our commitment. And he says, they not encumbering ourselves with the affairs of this world, because those will tie you up and not make you ready to be able to respond nimbly and quickly to the commands of the Master. There must be also a matter of clarity, of identity. To whom do you belong? So that they who came to David said, "Thine are we, David." You know, we find something like this as well in the experience of David when he pursued the Philistines. And they had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and David pursued them. And he said they found a young man in the way who was abandoned by his master. They asked him about his identity, and he was quick to say, "I am a young man of an Amalekite, a servant." He identified himself as a member of the army. Of course, David recruited him, and his loyalty was turned to David absolutely. But there was no doubt as to his identity. As Christians, there would be no doubt as to our identity, as to who we report to, and to whom we belong. And there must, of course, be unqualified submission to the desires of the commander. And we have only one commander in Christianity. That is the Lord Christ. And David's men, those who came to him when he was in rejection. You know, at one point, David said, "Oh, that someone would give me waters from the well of Bethlehem." You know what some of his men did? They broke through the garrison of the Philistines. They put their lives in danger to go to get, a bucket of water to bring back to David. And so David was so touched by their actions that he didn't drink the water. He poured it out as a drink offering. And he said, "These men have put their lives in jeopardy. They have poured out their lives." The soldiers of Christ must be completely devoted to him so that there is the readiness, as it were, to pour out our lives, to give our lives in the service of the Lord. And then the apostle tells us that the good soldier must be willing to endure hardship. Willingness, the life of a soldier is a disciplined life. It is an uncomfortable life. So that this good soldier, the apostle says to Timothy, must be willing to endure hardship. Hardship in training, that is, that as he seeks to go on in devotion to his master, there is the willingness to be trained, to submit, and to, you know, engage in activities that will build the skill of the soldier and the competence of the soldier. And how much we are enjoined as well as believers as to how we are to practice that which will strengthen us spiritually, that which will make us more competent, so to speak, in the things of the Lord. But then there is also the matter of hardship in the environment, because the soldier is often passing through hostile territory, and sometimes the way that he trod, as he would seek to go forward, he may have to go through hills and valleys and climb up ridges and you know, difficult pathways. So the terrain becomes a difficulty and barrier for him. But the good soldier will press on despite the hostility of the environment. And we think again that as believers, we are in hostile territory. We pass through a world that is hostile to us, and that is not favorable to the practices of Christianity. So that the environment itself becomes hostile. But then there is all the enemies that are fighting us. The enemies, we have the enemy arrayed against us. And we'll say a little about the kind of enemies that we face. And the good soldier is always prepared to put his life on the line. In thinking about the enemy, what are the enemies that we face as soldiers, as Christian soldiers? Well, I would suggest that Scripture tells us that we have three arch enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Each of the giants, they are conjoined. They seek to affect us in different ways, but with a unity of purpose to prevent our path. Whether it is to prevent the progress of the people of God, you know, it is said, we read in Exodus of how the children of Israel traveling through the desert and how Amalek came out and attacked them. And to prevent their progress. They were on their way to Canaan, but Amalek, and they know, we're told in another place that Amalek crept up behind them and, you know, attacked the weakest of them. And of course, that's it. We face enemies as we go along the Christian pathway. So there is a matter of the world. What is the world seeking to do? The world is seeking to distract us soldiers, to assimilate us. Well, essentially, if you can get a soldier, as many soldiers as possible, to defect, then you will gain progress against the enemy that you're fighting. And so the world is seeking always to cause the Christian soldier to defect, so to speak, to assimilate us, to bring us into conformity, to lull us into thinking that the world is not a hostile place. The world is a benign place for us. The world is seeking not only to entice us, but to tangle us up, to entangle us, to snare us and to hinder us from going forward, from progressing in the things of God. And sometimes it is seeking to just burden us down. The things that are in the world, the material things that would be heaped upon us and prevent our progress. The world would seek to lull us with these things. But we must never forget that it is the world is hostile to every pursuit of the believer. The world is hostile. No matter how benign the world is, may appear. No matter how the things relating to our careers, the things relating to our social life, the things relating to our kinship, you know, relations, family relations, and so on and so forth, the matters of our education, all of those things which are very practical as we go through the world. But the world is seeking by these things to assimilate us, to bring us into conformity, to entangle us, and to burden us so that we might not be effective soldiers. But then there is the matter of the flesh. And the flesh, what is that? That is all that I am as a son of Adam. Everything that I am before new birth. And the flesh is always to have pleasure. The flesh is always seeking to pursue that which gratifies, that which brings pleasure, that which is pleasant to the eye and feel good to the touch and tastes good. It appeals to our natural senses. So the flesh is there, appealing to our sinful desires, and what the flesh also does is that it encourages us to trust in ourselves. I think of this as I think of the example of David when he was going up against Goliath. Now he had indicated to Saul that he would go up against Goliath. And Saul, well, you know what Saul did? Saul took all his armor and put it upon David. And David couldn't move with them. He said, I have not proven these. The flesh will encourage us to act in our own strength, to seek to fight by our own means, by our own devices, according to our own thoughts, and tell us what strategies we should employ. You know, give us the sense that, yes, it is seeking to help us to progress, but what the flesh is doing is warring against that which is spiritual, that which is born in us of Christ, that which has been imparted to us as the divine nature. The flesh is set against that, and it is very subtle the way it seeks to prevent us from living according to new birth. The flesh also seek to find an alliance with the law and to bring us into legalism, you know, to set us up for failure by simply saying, you must do this and that and so on. And here are the rules and that you must live by. And those rules, you find that you cannot keep them by your own efforts. You cannot keep them by your own strength. You cannot lift yourself up by your own bootstrap. But the flesh encourages us to have confidence in it. And in this way, it again runs contrary to all that we have in Christianity. But the Joshua was told, and Amalekite is representative of the flesh, which is natural, that which was first, so to speak. But Joshua was told, as a leader, that he must go out and fight Amalek. And it wasn't, that's battle. And you'd say, well, Amalek is defeated. But the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book and repeat it in the hearing of Joshua. There is going to be war with Amalek from generation to generation. The truth is that the flesh, you know, Amalek is said in another place to have, it seeks to take hold of the throne of God. And what the flesh to do, what the devil is to do by our flesh, is to use the believer, each of us, as a proxy to seek to stymie the interests of God, so to speak. But we are to keep in mind that there can be no peace. There can be no continuity. There can be no cessation of hostility between the flesh that is after the old man and that which is born after Christ. That there is war with Amalek from generation to generation. And then, of course, there is the devil himself, Satan himself, who has opposed the interests of God from the very onset of time. So that he, the arch enemy of God, the arch enemy of the believer, is always seeking to come in. And what does he seek to do? Well, you know, in one instance, what he seeks to do is to deceive. To confuse us, perhaps, to deceive us as to what is, you know, as bringing in that which is artificial and that which is not of God, but that which is glitzy and glamorous. And Satan has done that in so many ways, in so much of false religion, in so much of false teaching, and so much of, you know, doctrine that, you know, really are doctrine that is invidious, But when you listen to it at first, it sounds benign, or it seems to have a form of godliness, but it is deception. So that he can be transform himself into an angel of light, telling us how much more, you know, there are greater revelations and so on and so forth. Those are the sort of things that we find with the devil. And when he's seeking to deceive, it comes as the roaring lion. And in that now, he raises all kinds of opposition to the believer, physical and spiritual. And we are told in Ephesians that he works it is spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities and powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. He gets control of human governments and use that to oppose the interests of God and to hinder the progress of Christians. He causes all kinds of difficulties for us. And of course, he marshals the power of the world and the power of the flesh so that we face this trinity of evil. But the apostle tells us that in this fight, as soldiers, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not carnal. So I think we find this in Corinthians. We are not seeking to wage the warfare using the means of the flesh, using human methods. We are seeking to go forward and wage this warfare in the power of the Spirit. With everything that is supplied by the Spirit, we are cast on the Spirit for help. The enemy will also seek to bring us, to prevent us from entering in to all we have come to in Christianity in terms of spiritual blessings. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, the apostle lays out, as it were, the counsels of God and how we fit into that, and how God has blessed us, and how God has this grand and wonderful and great design that he has made us a part of. And he sets out opposition in Christ. And now in the last three chapters of the book, he is seeking to encourage us as to how we might live in the enjoyment of this. But he tells us in chapter 6 that the intent of the enemy is to prevent us from living in the enjoyment of all that we have been brought to in Christianity, so that we face fierce opposition to prevent us from enjoying our blessings in the heavens. The children of Israel, as they got through out of the desert and in the wilderness and into the land, they found that the enemies were there seeking to prevent them from being in the enjoyment of the blessings of the land. They had to enter into conflict. And as we are saved, the intent of the enemy, he can no longer destroy our souls. Our souls are beyond his reach. But then he will seek to prevent us, to hinder us from enjoying, from entering into the blessings, so that our lives will be robbed of fruit for God, and that we can become less effective or ineffective, one, in setting forth the gospel so that others would come in to the truth of Christianity, but also in setting forth the word of God in practice and in speech, so that the enemy is always seeking to prevent this. And so there is a constant hostility from this trinity of evil that we have facing us, the world the flesh, and of course, Satan. But then the apostle tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 of how we are, oh God, what God has provided for us, how God has equipped us to deal with this matter, and how we are equipped as believers, as Christian soldiers. So we are told that the armor and that we have is that we are to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to be in the obedience to the Holy Spirit, because as we have noted before, the weapon of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual. So that we accept that as Christians, with the resource that we have is the Spirit of God, enabling us to go forth, enabling us to carry out activities, enabling us to discharge Christian responsibility, enable us to conduct ourselves in righteousness. That is what we have as our resource. And so the apostle tells us that we must put on the full armor, the whole panoply. And he gives us the illustration of a Roman soldier. Oh, he is suited up. And the different things, the different weapons that Roman soldier would have. And in this picture, what we have is a soldier that is fully equipped for defense against every attack. There is one piece of the armor that is offensive, but most of the pieces here are defensive. And it is a reminder that God has fully equipped us and made us ready to withstand, to be able to carry on in this conflict. So that we're told that we are to put on the whole panoply. But before I speak a little of what the things that are said in Ephesians chapter 6, we are reminded in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12 that we are to, as it were, clothe ourselves in light, in the armor of light. And really, what this suggests is that we are to put on Christ. Christ, who is light. You know, when he was here, he said, I am the light of the world. And the believer, the Christian soldier, is literally invited to put on Christ. So that if you, to wear as the armor, as an armor, Christ as light. So that we need to go through this world as those who were first called Christians, because they were practicing, they acted, they operated, they conducted themselves like Christ did while he was here on earth, and they were called Christians. So that we are invited to clothe ourselves, to guard ourselves, to put on Christ. And it's all our actions, all our words, all our thoughts really are to be brought in subjection to the Spirit, so that they might, what is manifested may be that which is consistent with what the Lord Jesus did and say and thought while he was man upon this earth. So we're told that we are to put on the whole armor. And the apostle then he to speak about each element of this armor. And he begins with the matter of having our loins girt about or bound up with truth, so to speak. So that what he is suggesting here is that I believe that our affections are bound up by the truth there is no part of our lives that should not be subject to the truth. So that the truth should get a hold of us inwardly, so that David, and of course the truth is a word of God. David says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." If the word of God is entrenched in our heart, that we have love, we have a desire to know the truth, and we love this, and that the truth is then applied to our lives, so that the truth bind up, so to speak, so that there is not the lines are bound up, as it were, by a girdle, so that, you know, none of the garment is left flowing, and so that it gets in the way, or that it looks untidy. But our lives are to be bound up by the truth, and that there is nothing in our lives that have to be subject to the truth and the love of the truth. And then the apostle speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate protects the vital organs of the front, the heart, and so on. And it is that we are to, I think that this tells us that we are to live as a, in a practical way, be righteous in how we live and conduct ourselves, so that our conscience, that we're not being condemned by the world, but we're not being condemned by ourselves, so that there is not in our lives those things that are unrighteous and unconfessed sin and unjudged matters, but we are to seek to be practically righteous. This is not now the question of whether or not we sin, although John encouraged us that we're not to sin. But if there is any man sin, we have an advocate. There must be, and if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that whenever sin comes in, it is dealt with quickly, and matters are dealt with righteously. The owning and the confession of sin is a righteous thing for us to do. And if we don't do that, if we allow and judge sin in ourselves, it becomes a weakness, an armor, a chink in our armor that the enemy will exploit. So we must carry about, as it were, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then we are to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And this seems to, the feet allow us to go with sure-footedness, sure steps. But, you know, the feet can also be beautiful. And I think there is a thought here that we are to, as we go through this world, our steps are to be guided by what? By the truth of the gospel. So that that same gospel to which we have responded and live, the same gospel, the same message that comes, teach us the grace of God, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldliness, so that the gospel is not just about the salvation of men, it is also teaching us how we are to go as we proceed through the course of this world, how we are to order our steps so that those become beautiful. But I think the picture here is of the soldier marching, and you will see that his steps are sure, and that there's no staggering or tottering all over the place, because there is a sense of the steps are ordered by the gospel, and they become, and it becomes a beautiful walk. And then there is the matter of the shield of faith. The shield of faith. We fight this battle with assurance that we are the Lord, and that the Lord is fighting for us. That the shield will ward off the fiery darts, and the enemy is one of his tactics. One of his weapons is to throw doubts at us, cause us to have great doubts. But the shield of faith is not confidence in ourselves. The shield of faith is confidence in God, assurance that God is for us and God is undertaking for us, and that we can be assured of this. Joshua, as he would go forth into Canaan, one of the things that was said to him is that this book of the law is not going to depart out of your mouth. But he was also assured that God was going to be with him. And so Joshua could go forth in faith, in full confidence that God was going to be with him. And that is how we go forward as Christian soldiers. We go forth with the confidence always that God is with us and God is our shield and our buckler. So that, and we can have full confidence in God. We don't always understand what he's doing, but we have confidence in his love. We have confidence in his strength. And then there is a matter of the helmet of salvation. There must be no doubt the head is a vital organ. And there must be no doubt as to where we stand in the question of as a matter of salvation is concerned. The salvation that we have delivers us from the penalty of sin. The salvation that we have delivers us from the power of sin on a daily basis. The salvation that we have will deliver us from the presence of sin. We must wear the helmet of salvation with confidence. We are a saved people, following after the captain of our salvation, and there is no question of us being lost. Then we have the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapons that we have here. And it says it is the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit is the word of God in action, as used by the Spirit of God. And that the sword of the Spirit, I suggest, has a double edge. It is applied to us to deal with everything that is contrary to God. And as we apply the word of God, we allow the Spirit, we submit to the Spirit and allow to use the word of God to search us, we'll find that anything that is contrary to his will be, and his mind will be dealt with. But then it is also used against the enemy. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated this. Every time that Satan came, he said, "It is written." Do we know what is written in the Word of God? Have we assimilated it, not just up in our heads, but in our hearts, so that we can respond against that which is evil, and we can deal with the assault, the onslaught of the enemy by referring always, by having confidence in what the word of God tells. And finally, we have prayer. They are expression of complete dependence on God. As if prayer is the last one that is mentioned. But as we can't go on as Christian soldiers without praying. Because if we don't pray, we are weak. We have to be in constant consultation and engagement with our headquarters, so to speak. Our Lord, the captain of our salvation, we must always be praying and in dependence on God as we go forward. And so we have prayer. But then, I'd like us to remember that in this matter as Christian soldiers, we are alone. We do not fight alone. We are, I would say, in another sense, we're comrade in arms. So that in the example, and I make an application here, in the example that we read in Exodus, Joshua goes out to fight, but there is Aaron and Hur and Moses. And Aaron and Hur hold up the arms of Moses, and Moses' hand is up, Joshua and the soldiers that are with him are winning. And, if Moses' hand fell down, their progress would win. We are to hold up one another, so to speak. We are to support one another. It is good that we recognize that what we are in this together as believers, so that we support one another in prayer by encouragement of the scriptures, and that, you know, when there is discouragement, we're able to say a word, and when there is that which is good, we commend it and strengthen it. We go on together in this matter as believers. But I also would like to suggest that part of what we do as comrades in arms is that we recognize the value of the contribution of others. You know, David it was who said, those who stay with the ox are to get the same as those who went out to the at the front of the battle. And some were belittling those who didn't go up with the stocks. And David said no. And he established it, as it were, as a law, as a convention in Israel, that those who stay with the stock could get the same as those who went to the forefront. We must recognize the contribution of all our fellow believers and encourage that contribution, because we're going on together in fellowship and communion. We hold up each other's hands and we provide mutual encouragement. And what then is the objective? And the apostle, as he approached the end of his life, the apostle Paul is in first chapter, First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, he said to Timothy, he encouraged Timothy, he said, you wage a good warfare. In 2 Timothy, he tells him that anger yourself with the affairs of the world. We should have before us the objective, good warfare. So, sure that everything that we do that furthers the interests of acting of our salvation. And if we allow ourselves to be distracted, we allow ourselves to be lulled, if we find us as the Apostle Peter and Jason found himself, warming himself by the fires of the enemy, enjoying the same thing as they did, and became a source for him. We are to have before us the desire to wage warfare. And that good warfare is the determinant of whether we wage a good warfare as the great captain of our salvation. He is looking on, and he expects us, he enjoins us to war a good warfare. So that is, we come into it in salvation, and in one, in all the day of our lives, we are to seek to war a good, wage a good warfare. The apostle tells us then, as we come to the end of his second epistle to Timothy, and he who encouraged Timothy to wage a good warfare, he who said in chapter 2 of the second epistle that the good soldier, what a good soldier is, and how a good soldier will not entangle himself with the affairs of this world, he was to say, as he came to the end of his life, and as he would speak to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I have finished. He had a desire to finish his course with joy. It could be said, it is often sometimes said of men, you know, he's a happy warrior, I think is the expression that is often used. That's really what should be said about believers in this matter. No. In this matter of Christian soldiers, we should be happy warriors, finishing the course with joy. The matter of the hardship of the environment, hostility of the enemies that we face, that should detract us from the joy of serving the captain of our salvation. that we should set before us, the joy that it should bring to our heart to earn his own. Set our eyes on Christ as our perfect example, as our commanding, as the one whose approval we seek. After all, he's the one who has appointed us. He is the one who we desire, that we have finished this course and know how much time is allotted to us in terms of serving as Christians, serving in this silent land. One thing we know is that the commanding officer, the great captain of our, is looking on. And the Apostle Paul, as into the end of his own course, and the Spirit of God indicated to him that he was end, he could speak about the fact that he had waged, as it were, a good warfare, because he could say, I have finished the course.